We're in Jeremiah chapter 7 today, and we're going to be looking at verses 29 through the end of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 29 through 34. Now, in these verses, we can see some contrast today, and as we look in other scriptures in the New Testament, about how God deals with those that are under his wrath, and the bad people, if you will, and the difference how he deals with good people. And when I say good, there is none good but God. And so to be good, we have to have God living in us, and his name is Jesus. So we have to open our hearts to Jesus Christ. Jesus comes in and lives his life again in and through us. And we are in a program, a recovery program, and it's called sanctification. And so every day he conforms us a little more to his image, and then when we see him, we're just like him, perfect in every way. And so we're looking forward to that day, amen. That's going to be one fine day. This is our confidence that we have in him. And let's go ahead and read verse 1 then. It says here, "Cut off your hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation," which is a song of grief, "on high places." The high places was actually under every green tree and on top of every mountain. They had built altars to false gods. And so the lamentation, the song of grief. "For the Lord has rejected and forsaken." Forsaken, that word jumped out at me. Forsaken. I've heard that word forsaken again in a positive way. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But here we see this is what happens to the generation of his wrath. And these folks were in that place of moving towards the wrath of God when King Nebuchadnezzar would come down and kill so many of them and take so many of them captive away to Babylon, that they were rejected by God, forsaken. The Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. This is real. This is coming. Now, this is our past, and this happened back in 586 BC, but also it's in the future of the earth, because anybody that takes the mark of the Antichrist is under God's wrath. And there is no escape. It's a forever thing. It's a choice. And people then would be under his wrath. And he will, in the NIV translation, the translation is abandoned. The Lord has rejected or abandoned and forsaken the generation of his wrath. So let's take a look at that in Revelation 14:9. Let's go to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 14, verse 9. Talks about how there's no hope for the folks that make this horrible decision in the future. It says here in Revelation 14:9, "The third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast,'" now the beast is the Antichrist, and probably most of us have heard about the Antichrist. This is the man of sin that is coming to rule and reign upon the earth before Jesus comes. But he will not be given much time, because if he was given too much time, there would no one be left alive on the earth. And so Jesus returns after 42 months of this great, powerful beast doing terrible things. And it says here, as we go on, it says, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So there it is, the people under his wrath, the same that take the mark of the beast, it says here, "will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." And the indignation is the going forth of his fury against the people of the earth. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the Lamb is Jesus Christ. And the smoke of their torment ascends up for 2 weeks. That is not what it says. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. It is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And if a person has been abiding under the wrath of God through their life, through rebellion and the worship of false idols and turning away Jesus Christ from their hearts, they will be actually sent to hell forever. There's no way out. Now, I think I heard of a guy a few years ago that wrote a book that's ridiculous and so forth. Well, we'd like it to be ridiculous, but it's not ridiculous. It's what the Bible teaches clearly. And you know, the Hindus, they were really kind of hopeful, you know, you could be reincarnated to a better life. If you're really a louse in one life, you can come back later and get better until you reach nirvana. And that is really a lie from the pit. It's a lie from the pit. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. It's done. It's over. And so these people that take the mark of the beast are abiding under the wrath of God, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Have you ever had a bad night of sleep, and you get burning eyes, you're just staggering around through the day? Man, this is what will happen to these people forever and ever. Actually, that happened to me last night. 3:30 in the morning, I got a call from the alarm company that Jose's little Spanish church out here, it looked like somebody was trying to break in, 3:30 in the morning. And they said, do you want the police to be called or not? And so that was a decision through a foggy brain at 3:30 in the morning. And so I thought, there's been a lot of false alarms, and we don't want to send the police out for that, but this sounded like the real deal. You know, 3:30, out there in that dark parking lot, the furthest building out, you know, the whole deal. So I said, yeah, call the police. And they said, okay, we're going to send the police over there, and if they find anything, they will call you. So I was laying there waiting for the call, you know, all night. And so I'm feeling kind of woo right now, you know, a little spazzy. But it actually says here that these people, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. What a miserable, miserable existence. Who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, don't go around like one of those that think that you can get the mark of the beast by accident. The latest deal just came out, and you can get your credit card. Actually, when credit cards first came out, there were people that thought, don't get a credit card, man. It's the mark of the beast. And so, you know, people sweat that. But it'll be no mistake, no accident. People make a decision. And if you take the mark of the beast, it is to buy or to sell, to have that power. Other words, otherwise you'll be put to death for not obeying the Antichrist. And so there will be many martyrs during that time, the tribulation period, many martyrs. Sherry and I just read an article that now they've come up with a electronic system that can work through kind of a liquid type thing, and so it will be possible to get a tattoo out of this liquid, and it works best on the forehead or on the hand. It actually says that in the article, this tattoo. And you know, the devil's kind of prepared everybody, because it's so cool to have a tattoo, you know, and you can get your favorite tattoo on your hand or on your forehead. And so I go, man, Lord, are you ever getting this world ready, or the devil's getting this world ready for the Antichrist to take the mark of the beast? And so that is a taboo deal. Man, you ever get a choice like that? If you don't know the Lord today, and we'll give you an opportunity to accept Jesus today And you don't have to ever worry about it because Jesus will come and take his church away before all of this tribulation period gets going. Pray always that you will be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. And that prayer is answered through the rapture of the church, taken away to stand before the Son of Man while these things go on. But anyway, they that take the mark will never be forgiven and abide under the wrath of God. There are those that want to teach, you know, you can get saved after death. You know, you can't last it forever. You just go through a torture for a while and then you get better. No, that's why it's so important. It's almost beyond a life and death decision that people have to make about Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord actually presents the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. So many opportunities for people. In every walk of life, the Holy Spirit is wooing and asking. He's calling a people out for his name. And you, most of you, have made that decision already. And it's a wonderful thing. And God keeps you here for the Great Commission. Go, therefore, into the world and preach the gospel. Be always open to give a good word to someone about the love of Jesus. God wants to save the whole world through his love. But the sad thing is, many people will reject him, and God will reject and forsake them. We just read it in Jeremiah, those that are under his wrath and have been confirmed through the idea of the Antichrist. So there you have it. Now, let's go to the positive side. We're contrasting today. And so we contrast that idea with what God has said to us as believers. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not do it. You're mine. You're in the palm of my hand, and no one can pluck you out of the palm of my hand. And you're in the palm of the Father's hand also. He wanted to double emphasize that. And no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And so, oh man, thank God. Now, we are going to look at an Old Testament scripture that says he will never leave us nor forsake us, and a New Testament scripture that says exactly the same thing. This promise is confirmed in the Old and New Testament from the Lord. And you know, I was so blessed in my study this week about this, because the Bible does say that a scribe brings forth from his treasure both old and new things. And I just love it when God shows me something new. And it just thrills me, little nuggets that we dig out of the scriptures. And so as we look at the Old Testament reference of this promise, there are certain things that surround the promise in the Old Testament that give us what God is not going to forsake us about in our lives right here on earth. And it's awesome. Awesome. Because we see one thing there, and we see another thing in the New Testament that God is not going to forsake us about, as he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And to me, I went, after I got through with my study, I was so blessed, because I said, Lord, those are the two things that bug me the most in this life. And you have promised not to leave me or forsake me through these two things. You are so good. I got so blessed. So are you ready for this? Oh, let's go. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:6 for the Old Testament reference. Jeremiah is the fifth book in the Bible. So just find Genesis, first book, count five books, and there you go. Deuteronomy 31:6. Chapter 31 and verse 6. Now, a little background to just set up the stage for this. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 31 says, Moses went and spoke these words unto all of Israel. So he's speaking to from 2.5 to 4 million people. That's what they guesstimated Israel was numbered at when Moses was leading them. And he went and addressed 2.5 to 4 million people, a lot of folks. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old this day. He must have been tired by then, you think? And it says, I can no more go out or come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. And so we know that Moses wasn't the one that led them to the promised land. It was Joshua. And so in verse 3, the Lord God, he will go over before you. He will destroy all the nations from before you, and you shall possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before you, as the Lord has said. So it was up to Joshua to lead these people and to have them fight through the power of the Lord against the people that were against them. And this is a major hint of what God is going to emphasize in giving this promise the first time in the Old Testament. So let's look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Fear nor be afraid of them. Man, that clause jumped out of the Bible and grabbed me in the heart. I'm not to be afraid of them. Who's them? Anybody you're afraid of. That's who them is. Anybody you're afraid of. So many times people wake up in the morning and go, you know, I just don't want to go to work today because so-and-so is there. Ugh. And they're afraid of them. Bosses can be afraid of employees. Employees can be afraid of bosses. We're all human. And we can get stinking. And sometimes life is just hard in relationships. You might be afraid of a family member. Just scared. How do I relate? I'm walking on eggshells here. And this is a very heavy thing that is revealed here. Deep. It's a deep thing. Because all of us, from time to time, will get afraid of somebody. And the Lord wants you to know not to be afraid. For what's he say here? He says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he it is that does go with you. Every single relationship in your life, every single person that you will be face to face with, God is right there next to you. I will go with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. And so there is the promise. You will not be forsaken in this situation. And it is so powerfully wonderful, is it not? Jesus really reiterates this whole idea in such a heavy, beautiful way. I keep saying heavy because that's what I learned in 1960s means cool, right? Now we say other things. Okay, well, let's go to Luke on the same subject. Luke chapter 12 and verses 4 through 7. And this is what Jesus has to say about this subject. Chapter 12 of Luke. And verse 4 through 7. Now, I love that Jesus starts this subject out by calling us friends. Because he's going to say something that might shake us up a little bit in just a few verses here. But he wants us to know he's doing this as our friend. So he says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, they have no power that they can do. But I forewarn you whom you shall fear or have deep respect for. Yes, and sometimes it is, the godly fear is one of those things that's kind of on a thin line. You know, he doesn't want us to be terrified of him and have torment, because fear has torment, and God is love. But he wants us to respect him like we'd respect a really good dad with a big spanker. Because the discipline of God is there, and it is to shape us and mold us. He leads us with his rod and his staff. His rod is that shepherd's staff, and then his leading pole is the shepherd's staff, but then he's got a rod that he beat the sheep with, you know, if they get out of line. And there is discipline. So he wants us to be fearful. He says, fear him, which after he is killed has power to also cast into hell. In other words, the fear of man is nothing compared to how you should fear God, because he's got power, not only the physical body, but the spiritual soul forever. And I say unto you, fear him. Well, that statement might shake us up a little bit, but I'm so glad that he puts in there verses 6 and 7, because it is in the idea of friendliness. As he began to address them, I say unto you, my friends. For he says in verses 6 and 7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? A farthing's a quarter of a cent, so like half a penny. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Those little sparrows are so cute, the tweet, tweet, tweet that they do, you know, fly around. And not one of them is ever forgotten by God. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He's trying to tell us that his love and friendship is so deep that his whole motive is never to blow you away or to make you terrified of him. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind or a disciplined mind. Sometimes when we think we're going crazy, God says, no, you're not. I have given you a disciplined mind. Look to me and my spirit. And so it's so beautiful to know such a powerful being, such a powerful creator that has all the power to not only kill the body, but the soul in hell is for you. He's on your side. It is Christ that's died for us, yea, that is risen again. This is the right hand of the Father. All the promises in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. And so it is a beautiful thing to know this about him. As we see this, he wants us not to ever be afraid of man in any way, shape, or form. We just go forward. We do what God's called us to do. We hope people might like us, but many times they won't, because they're threatened or whatever. But we just have to go past that and keep looking into his shining face, our friend, our creator, our savior, that cares way more for us than many sparrows and even has the hair on our heads numbered. Don't be afraid, says he. And so we go to work and we face that person and we just do the best we can to remain in the spirit of the Lord, to answer them in the spirit of the Lord, and to just be quickened by God in every action and reaction. And it's always blessed and full of the peace of God. You know what the scripture says? If you're brought before councils, let's say the people in your neighborhood hate you, and they get together a council to bring you before them and answer about your Christian life, God says, don't even think of what you're going to say, because the words you need will be given to you in that hour, because it won't be you that's speaking, but your Father who is in heaven. And it is a tremendous thing to see God do that. For God will do that. He doesn't want you fearful of any situation. Boy, I had a hairy situation in college. I didn't share this with the other service. This just came to my mind again. Is that there was the women's lib time when the women's lib deal started. And I didn't know what to think of it. I could care less. I love my wife. She's a woman, you know. It's just whatever. So, but there were this argument was big and intense in the college classroom. And one of my professors was always trying to get out of his lecture. So he would love to get the class into a brouhaha and arguing over something. And anyway, but there was a lady jock there, big, tall girl, basketball player, tough lady. And there was also a Marine, and he's still wearing his Marine garb, you know. And they were arguing about the women's lib thing. I'm sitting between them. Oh, man, bad place to be. And the Marine is, you know, got the stance like this, and the woman's lib lady is, you know, ready to just bounce him like a basketball on me. You know, it was that bad. And anyway, so the professor, he stops the whole class, and he says, "I want to hear what the preacher thinks about this," and looks at me. And everybody goes, and the electricity was thick. And I'm telling you, I go, "Okay, God, what do I say now? I don't want to be killed by a Marine. I don't want to be jumped on by a lady basketball player. So what do I say?" And so he gave me a verse that was really neat. "You really shouldn't argue over foolish and unlearned things." And everybody started laughing. And the whole deal just broke from the electricity of the intense argument and just calmed way down. And it was beautiful to see God move. And you know, I was rejoicing afterwards. It was a little scary for a minute there. But with Jesus, man, you and Jesus are majority. And he can give you exactly what you need to say at the right time. I remember this guy named Paul Ontakuk. He was actually an Eskimo kid. He was 15 years old. He shot his brother by accident. And he felt like he did not deserve to be saved or take communion at one of our Bible studies because he shot his brother. Even though it was an accident, he could never forgive himself. And it was so beautiful because that night he gave his life to Jesus. He had forgiveness and such a release. He went back and told his whole ROTC group. They were studying to be officers in the military in high school. Maybe you've heard of that program. And they went to the rifle range, and he just let them know all about Jesus. He's like 3 weeks old in the Lord. You know, I mean, he just doesn't know anything. But they surrounded him, these military young people, and started firing questions at him. And he said, "Mark," he said, "I couldn't believe it." He said, "I was answering all their questions. And they were blown away with me." And he said, "I saw God move in such a powerful way on that day." And I just remembered that verse. The Lord says, "Open your mouth, and I will fill it." Yes, he will. And we don't have to be afraid of any situation. You just go with God. Amen? Just go with God. "I will go with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you." So that is such a powerful thing. Well, let's go on now to the New Testament and find out the other thing, which is a little closer to home. If anything can be closer than home than that one, let's go to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Now you get to the New Testament, you get all the T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon, then Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 is where the other one is. It says, "Let your conversation," that's a King James word, which means manner of living, "let your manner of living be without covetousness." What's covetousness? That's really desiring your neighbor's Lexus. To covet that. "I want that Lexus now." And you're just after that. You just want to make a pile of money so you can be richer than him and get a bigger Lexus or whatever. And that's covetousness. We should never covet after our neighbors anything. And so the Lord now is talking really on monetary terms here, is what he's doing. And he's saying, "Be content with such things that you have." God blesses each one of us with what we need. And he even talks about a prayer in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 30. "Lord, don't give me too many riches, lest I forget you." And Lord, don't give me too little of monetary support, lest I am tempted to steal. But feed me with convenient bread. And the Lord does that. The Lord knows who you are. And He knows whether you'll worship money or not if you get too much, or become uppity and prideful about it and get away from Him. So He blesses us and takes care of us according to our need. And we should be content with what we have and be blessed with it and know that He is caring for us. Because what does it say next? It says, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there it is in the New Testament. It has to do with your financial condition. Whoa, is that ever close to home? Isn't it? That is close to home. He doesn't want me to be afraid of people. Nobody. And He doesn't want me to be worried all the time about where my next piece of bread is coming from. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things that you need will be added to you. He knows what we have need of before we even ask. He is tremendous that way, and this is a blessing and a promise connected to I will never leave you nor forsake you in the New Testament. And so I was really blessed, because these are the two things that I worry about the most. I get so strung out sometimes over how somebody has reacted to something I said. And you know, if you're a strong Christian and you're always teaching the Word of God, somebody's going to get mad at you. Because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. And we have to get by it. We have to put our head up high in Jesus and walk through it. And just be blessed that God is with us. Boy, I had something happen. I got to share this one. I know I'm sharing a lot of testimonies today, but these things are so important to my life. There was this sister in our fellowship in the early years, and she was kind of mentally unstable. So we were kind of caring for her and watching after her. She was in her 20s. And this guy got a hold of her and moved into her apartment with her, because she had an apartment, and this guy was just got in there with her, and we went over there, Sherry and I, and we took one of our sons with us, with his train. That's an important point for later in the story. So they're there in her apartment, and boy, we felt really bad about this guy. He was just taking advantage of this girl that wasn't mentally all there. And they even told us that they were sleeping in the same bed, but they weren't doing anything. And I'm going, oh brother, you want to sell me a bridge now? You know, kind of thing. And you know how those things feel. And so I was feeling led to just confront the situation. Say, Nancy, you got to get rid of this guy. He needs to move out right now. That kind of thing. But I was chicken. Oh, so afraid of what this guy, how this guy would react and what we would cause there. And so I got my family out of there. But John says to me, Daddy, I forgot my train. And I'm going, well, we'll get it later. I didn't want to go back in there. He kept at it, so I went back to get John's train. And that's when the boldness came, and it just came. I just opened my mouth to say, give me the train. And I said, Nancy, you can't go on in this situation. This is wrong. And you have to move out. This isn't right that you're here with her. And his fist went right up. And he was going to come after me, and his neck got red. He was mad. And he started toward me. And the Lord said to me, keep your hands to your sides. And I remember thinking, Lord, what about my face? I actually thought that. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I kept my hands to my side, and I just said in soft tones, you just got to leave. It's not right that you're here. And he never did hit me, and he moved out. And I thought, Lord, you're amazing. You are amazing. I'm so thankful my teeth still live where they used to live, you know. It was a neat blessing. So there it is. There it is. We just need to not be afraid. And we need to trust God's provision and go with Him in all these things. Well, let's go on back now to, let's read verse 6. We shouldn't not read verse 6 there. It says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And so bringing in the Old Testament thing about the fear of man, and also giving to us this idea that He will keep us on the blessing of being content with what we have. And it is a beautiful life victories. These are life victories. So let's go back now to Jeremiah, because there's a couple of more thoughts before we take communion that we want to see here, very important things. And so Jeremiah chapter 7, and we want to go on from there. We were in verse, went down to verse 29, right? We did 29. So, now we go on to verse 30. Now it says here, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." They'd actually put up little idols in the house of God, in the temple of the Lord, to Molech and Baal, and polluted the house of the Lord. "And they have built the high places of Tophet." Now Tophet is a place. It's a place where they would sacrifice their children to false gods. Can you imagine that you have a baby, a beautiful baby, and it looks like you and your wife, and you take it down to Tophet and burn it to some false god? They did this. It says they built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart. And this is a terrible thing that they were doing, to actually sacrifice their children. But aren't we doing that today in our nation? You know, I looked up the statistics. Between 1970 and 2014, 44 million babies have been registered or recorded as being aborted from their mother's wombs. 44 million. And someone has come up with, a later figure, because we're 4 years after that now, around 60 million little babies killed. And you go, man, we're doing the same thing. What goes around comes around. History just repeats itself. Man somehow in his evilness gets to the same places that man got to thousands of years ago. You know, sometimes you wonder, I wonder what it was like to be alive in a time. It's just like today. People have sin nature, and we end up doing the same things they did. And so our nation is in trouble, isn't it? You know, I heard some good news though, you guys. I heard that the executive part of our government, the Supreme Court, and the House and the Senate, all three of those power sources lean towards pro-life. That's what I heard the other day from an article that Sherry read. I hope that's true. But what can we do? I don't know. I sure hope they can change the laws and boot this thing out. Abortion is murder. And it's just as bad as what these people were doing. And we get God's reaction to that, don't we? These people were the generation of God's wrath. And so where's the United States going? Well, we're going downhill fast. And we want to keep strong with the Lord and be truthful about these things and upfront about them. We had a dear sister in our church a few years back, and she had bad dreams every night because she had aborted her baby. And she was missing her baby and having these horrible dreams every night about it. She didn't know how to get rid of these dreams. She didn't know how to get better. She was afraid to go to sleep until she got down on her knees and said, "Jesus, forgive me for killing my baby." And she never had a bad dream again about it. because the forgiveness and the love and the grace of God flooded into her soul, and abortion can be forgiven like any other sin. And it's so sweet of Jesus Christ to provide that. But this is an abomination to him. He says, I have not commanded this, neither came it into my heart. I never even thought of this. These things that people do. And so, something to work hard against as much as we can to help our friends to never consider abortion. Killing those little babies. When they invented the sonogram and you could then see the little baby inside the womb, man, I'll never forget it when I saw my grandchildren in the sonogram. I couldn't see it with my wife, but my grandchildren, I saw all their sonograms and you could see them moving, and nobody's going to tell me their tissue. Come on, give me a break. And I think many abortions have been stopped and chosen to stop by moms that have seen their sonograms to see that this little fella's alive. This little girl is kicking in there. What do you think happens to your stomach when you feel the pains? Boom, boom. They're kicking. They went out. We need to let them out. Amen? Oh, yes. A very good decision. Now let's look at verse 32. It says, therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall be no more called Tophat, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophat till there be no more place to bury. Tophat, from one of the scholars, there's many things said about this. We read a lot of stuff on this. But one of the things that stuck with me is that it's from an ancient word that means drum. And they kind of put it together with, they would have drums going when they would sacrifice these babies in the Valley of Hinnom. And that was the Tophat part, naming the place, the drumming place. And, you know, it just reminded me of watching an old movie about headhunters. You know, the drums boom, going and cutting off the heads and shrinking them, you know. Man, it's just like that. It's just, what's it called? Anyway, all kinds of bad things you could call it. But so the Lord says it'll be called the Valley of Slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophat till the place be no place. Now, the Valley of Hinnom is a real place. Gehenna, which is hell, the place of afterlife for those that despise and reject Jesus Christ, they will be cast into Gehenna, chapter 20 of Revelation at the end. And that is a place of eternal suffering. The lake of fire is what it's called. And this is the second death. If we're born twice, we get born again. We only die once. But if you're never born again by the power of Jesus Christ, you die twice when you're thrown into Gehenna. And this actually is synonymous because of the two words. Let me give you the words. I'll try to say them best I can. Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. G-E-H-I-N-N-O-M. Gehenom. And the Greek translation, or what's the word, root of that is Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, Gehenna, which is the lake of fire where people will spend eternity. So this place became eventually a trash place and a place where they would actually throw dead bodies down there. The place was a place of filth and awfulness. And so it was known as the Valley of Slaughter. And for they shall bury in Tophat till there's no more place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall chase the birds away. And now this reminds me of Revelation again. After the battle of Armageddon, the final battle on earth, the scripture says that the fowls will come and eat the bodies of the people that fought in that battle. It's almost like history repeating itself again and again, even to the final battle. Because Nebuchadnezzar had killed so many people in Jerusalem, they actually started throwing the bodies over the wall into the Valley of Hinnom. You can stand on the southern wall of Jerusalem. And we did that. We actually looked down into the valley and threw bodies over there. Now when Titus, this is years later, 70 AD, 586 is when Nebuchadnezzar did it, but Titus came back in 70 AD, and Josephus, who was a Jewish historian that was with Titus at the time, a general from Rome, who later became emperor, and he killed 1 million people in Jerusalem. 1 million people, that's what Josephus says. And the bodies, again, were thrown over into the Valley of Trash, where it was made called the Valley of Slaughter. Actually, it was good King Josiah. And this is a reference from 2 Kings 23:10, destroyed Tophat. That's when Tophat was destroyed, because Josiah was a great king, but later called the Valley of Slaughter. Anyway, so Titus, he came up to where they were throwing the bodies over into the valley, Josephus says that even the Roman general was disgusted, and he put up his hands to heaven and went, ugh, with disgust. So anyway, this is a picture that's painted here that is ugly, but I think the Lord wants us to get that into our souls, that you know what, we're serious about this. This is serious stuff. And God is not pleased, and it never came into his heart to kill babies and to do that kind of thing. So let's move now from that. We want to take communion, and I want to end on a positive note. So it says in verse 34, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth. So in these attacks from Nebuchadnezzar, from Titus of Rome, and when it happens with Antichrist coming in, there won't be voices of mirth. Mirth is being happy, is going forth with joy. There won't be any of that. And the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. And so there it is. But now we get an opportunity to contrast, and that's the last thing I want to do before we take communion. We want to contrast with the people of God and what God is going to do with Jerusalem. And we've been studying that too. And we want to do it through this very prophet. And so let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And you know, I'm looking forward to getting there. Pastor Bill was telling me the other day he enjoyed so much teaching through Jeremiah 31 and following, because it's about the kingdom age. It's about when Jesus is reigning and ruling. It's about when Jesus comes and straightens all of this bad stuff out and takes care of the wrath that needs to be taken care of, and get that over with, out of the way, and all the ugliness goes away. Here in chapter 31 of Jeremiah is such a picture in verse 12. And so this is what we want to end with before communion and thanking God for this picture we're going to read about right now. It says, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. There's going to be singing. And there'll be Christians and Jews together, and that have become Christians, and all of these wonderful people, like the person that's probably next to you in the pew today, you'll be there together. And we're going to be singing our hearts out in Zion. And flow together. We'll begin to flow together to the goodness of the Lord. God is good. All the time.
God is good.
Amen. Flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine, for the oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is the same prophet that gave us chapter 7. He's up in 31 now, and he's talking about visions that he had of how good it's going to be and how blessed it's going to be. And it's in direct contrast to those that are under God's wrath. And so we want to confess Jesus as Lord. We want to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and the scripture says, you will be saved and ready for the kingdom of God one day. So let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for Jeremiah. We thank you that he doesn't pull any punches, that's for sure, and just lets us know how deeply wicked and ugly it can get. But, Lord, thank you, Father, also in the contrasting and the beauty of your promises for what you want to do for those that allow you to rescue them from a desperately wicked heart and from human nature and from this planet that deserves your wrath. And Father, we do pray that with the congressional people, the Supreme Court, the executive branch, being so pointedly pro-life, that something good could come out of it. Oh Lord, God, move in Jesus' name, Lord. Please help us to change some rules here and to stop all this killing of babies. And so we thank you, Father. We're looking to you for your help. We're looking for your direction, your leading. And we pray, bless communion mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take communion together. Okay, so the way we take communion here is that we wait till everyone's served, and then we'll all take the bread at the same time. So let's pray for the bread, because you know Jesus blessed the bread at the Last Supper. So let's ask his blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. You have done so much for us in your death, for dying for our sins, taking away the wickedness that's in hearts. That's a big job, but you did it. You formed it. You went for it. You're the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, we pray you would bless this bread just as you blessed the bread at the Last Supper before you went to your passion. We thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Mark, you want to pray, Mark, for the cup? Yes.
Heavenly Father, just through Jesus, you've made us your children. We stand here holy and righteous before you, and thank you seems like such a little thing to say. No. Father, I just pray that you would be glorified through our lives today and through the rest of them, that we would be worthy of the calling that you have put in our lives. Father, thank you for this blood of Jesus that has cleansed our sins and removed them away from us forever. Mm-hmm. And it's in his name we just give you thanks and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said, this is the cup of the New Testament, the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract, the New Testament. And he said, in my blood, the New Testament, in my blood, which was shed for the remission of all of our sins, washed away. You know, in Isaiah, it says, come, let us reason together. The Lord said this, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And when you're in really white snow, you need sunglasses because it's so white and so pure. And the Lord wants you to picture your sins like that as you take this cup and be appreciative to him for what he did. And so let's take the cup in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open, especially if you're not sure that you've made that decision for Jesus, you want to do that with somebody today, come to the prayer room and let a brother or sister pray with you. We have free Bibles, always free for you if you need a Bible. God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.